I'm not sure whether if any of you have, if you've been on any retreats with me, you've heard me kind of talk about the importance of praying for priests. And I was with somebody recently, and they said that they're now doing this in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. I don't know who told me that, but they had come to some in our parish, and then all these little parishes, Father Ray down in Southern Maryland, he does it after all the daily masses, I believe. Is that right? Yeah. Immaculate Heart? Somebody at Immaculate Heart said that? Yeah. Do you guys do it after daily mass? Great. I know some folks at our place are praying it before. I just think, boy, this is such a great way for lay folks to pray for priests. If you've never prayed the litany, boy, I can't tell you how important it is and how much you will see the Lord open up the priesthood in your life. You'll see God using priests for you. And, you know, you want to pray for your priests so that they can be instruments of God, you know, to be instruments of healing and have the courage to preach the truth. So why don't we pray this? This will be our opening prayer, and then we'll talk a little bit, okay, for the next talk. And just, again, allow the Holy Spirit to sort of speak to your heart and talk a little bit about hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So I'll kind of lead it and motion you when to speak. Eternal God, our Father, look upon the face of your Son, and for love of him, who is the eternal high priest, have pity on your priests. Remember, O most compassionate God, they are but weak and frail human beings. Stir up in them the grace of their vocation, which is in them, so that they may never do anything in the slightest degree unworthy of their sublime vocation. O Jesus, our eternal high priest, I pray. 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 But above all, I commend to you. 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 Let us pray for the Holy Father. Let us pray for cardinals, archbishops, and bishops. Let us pray for diocesan priests. Let us pray for priests in seminary work. Let us pray for priests in hospital work. Let us pray for priests who are ill. Let us pray for priests in danger. Let us pray for priests who are weak. Let us pray for priests who are poor. Let us pray for priests who are zealous. Let us pray for priests who want to love you. Let us pray for priests who are sad. Let us pray for priests who are worried. Let us pray for priests who are old. Let us pray for priests who are young. Let us pray for priests who are alone. Let us pray for missionary priests. Let us pray for priests who are preachers. Let us pray for priests who direct souls. Let us pray for parish priests. Let us pray for priests and religious who have died. Let us pray for all the church militant and suffering. For all priests. 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 For all priests, 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 for all priests. 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 Let us pray together. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the soul and the life of the church. Hear the prayers of the priests. We ask this to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, protector and guide. Amen. So ladies, let's look at the reading for today, for this talk. On page 22. You know, I want to ask you a question. Are you able to sort of turn your struggles to an opportunity for God? You know, like, I don't know, whatever your predominant fault is or whatever your struggle is, are you able to turn that struggle in you? Maybe it's fear, maybe it's a doubt, maybe it's sin, you know, and you don't know what to do with it. Because I'd like to say that, you know, it's kind of hard to know what Thomas's deal was in today's gospel, but if you have the courage to convert it, then you'll actually see the authority and the grace of God working through you. Thomas is an inspiration. Why? Because he was one of us. He struggled. There's a grace in struggling. There's a grace in struggling. I'd hate to not struggle. So if you're struggling, good. If you're not struggling, get out of here. Because that means you're not fighting. Either you're fighting to grow in holiness, okay? And Satan is coming after you, or you're fighting to overcome your own struggles. You have to fight. Because Satan doesn't want to bother you if you don't care. He's just going to leave you alone. Go ahead, stay in your lukewarmness. It's a good place for you. Fall in the same sins all the time. Go to confession. But never really make a firm resolve to say, I am going to change. I'm going to change. And you know, just because we struggle, it doesn't give us a right to sin. Okay? It doesn't. Just because there's a temptation, or I mean a time in your life where you're really struggling, it doesn't give you a right to say, well, you know, I'm able to do this. Sin is sin regardless of the circumstances that led you to it. I've often seen that sometimes where we sort of minimize something based on where I may be emotionally or spiritually or even relationally, and all of a sudden they say, well, at least I can do this. No, it's wrong. It's still wrong. It doesn't. The objective reality of sin doesn't mitigate itself based on the fact that you may be having a bad day, or you may be struggling, or somebody in your life died, and you say, "Well, I'm entitled to do this." It's still a sin. Okay. And why? Because when it's objective, then you're able to heal. But once you start making it, well, you know, I'm struggling with this, or my husband and I, or my friends and I. That does not mitigate the reality. And so the question I'm going to ask you, at least for Thomas and me, is he has such hope because he turns what he has struggled with and he becomes an inspiration. I can't tell you, ladies, how much I wish that you would just turn everything in your life that has been difficult to a moment of glorifying God. Everything. That's what I'm trying to do with my life. You want to know if I'm a Christian? Converting everything that I sinned with now for the glory of God. So the question is, if you've never sinned with that stuff, then you should be glorifying God. And if you have sinned with it, then make sure you're glorifying God with it. Your hand should not be heavy. Your hand should be raised high and glorifying the Lord. And that's the challenge that the Lord puts before us. So for Thomas, I think Thomas, you know, he must have seen all the miracles. But something didn't click with him. Something was saying to Thomas, you know, For whatever reason, he wasn't there. For whatever reason, he didn't get the message. You know what? It didn't give Thomas a right not to believe. And I find sometimes that folks try to mitigate it. And they say, well, Father, you know, I'm really having a tough time in my marriage or my life or my whatever. And I say, okay, so what's that got to do with it? That's all the more reason to fight. If I'm having a tough time in my priesthood, it doesn't give me a right to go out and sin just because I'm having a tough time in my priesthood. Think about it. What about if I said that to you? Oh, yeah, I'm having a tough time in my priesthood. I'm going to go out and sin. Say, that's crazy. That's all the more reason to say, knuckle down, Father. Focus. Pray more. That's what you're called to do. That's what you are called to do. When you struggle, you are not entitled to run. You walk to the Lord with confidence. You reach out your hand, and you know that the Lord will be there with you. And you may need to ask him, I need to see the nail marks. I need to see the hole in your side. I need to see that. When you begin to do that, even if it's tough for you to say, Lord, I just don't get it. I just don't. He will let you encounter him. He will let you. It may be through the Lord. It may be through a friend of yours that tells your story to you and you finally get it. So the sinful woman, she doesn't really understand herself because she's afraid to look in herself. And then her girlfriend comes and she tells, hey, this is where I am. And all of a sudden the sinful woman gets the identity. This is where I am because it was just told to me. That's what I want. Thomas lacked faith, or Thomas needed to put his finger there. For you and I, we have to believe that God wants us to believe. And he's willing to let us poke him, put our fist here, so that we can believe. He wants that. Do you understand that? And once you begin to realize that God does everything he can to help you believe, then the only impediment actually is you believing, is you saying yes to the fact that this is what the Lord desires. It's a gift. And what you do with the gift is up to you. What you do with it. Let's look at Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when the Lord came. This is after the resurrection. So the other disciples said, we've seen the Lord. Right? How many of us have had friends come to the Lord and they're saying, what are you waiting for? How many of us have seen the Lord and we want other friends to come? Right? But he said, no, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail marks, put my finger in the nail marks and my fist in the side, and I'm not going to believe. And a week later, his disciples who were in the house again, Thomas was with them, and though the doors were locked, Jesus goes right through the door. He says, come on. He came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Christ, immediately after the resurrection, consistently offers peace. When he was once dead in your life, notice, he died on the cross. When he was dead, he comes back to you and offers you peace. Christ consistently says, peace be with you. He died, maybe through sinfulness in your life, and if you give him permission to come back in, he says, peace be with you, Mimi. Peace be with you, Sally. Peace be with you. That's his calling card. I give you peace. That's the calling card of Christ. I give you peace. That should be a clear sign that that's the Lord. Yes, you may be afraid. Yes, you may have locked him out. Yes, you may doubt. But as soon as he comes, he gives you the opportunity to encounter him. Put your fist here, your hand here. And the proclamation of faith is, my Lord and my God. At the elevation of the Eucharist, right? My Lord and my God. The Lord ceases to upbraid him, right? Blessed, but because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen. How could people not see and believe? It's impossible. We have to see. Our whole faith is based on seeing. Either with the eyes of faith or the eyes of an encounter with the reality of the sacraments. We have to see people living out their faith. That's what inspires us. Ladies, that's what you're called to do. A holy parish is a holy parish inspires a pastor. A holy pastor inspires a parish. That's the relationship. So you are called to a depth of holiness and an encounter with Christ so that people can believe that you are the living God. The living God is alive. Pope Francis, in his document on the joy of the gospel, he says something so beautiful. He said, the joy of the gospel fills the heart for all who encounter the Lord. The gospel is not a burden. The gospel is a blessing. It is your path. You may not understand it all. And Christ offers you salvation. That's your hope, ladies. Salvation. No matter what your past is, Peter, Mary Magdalene, it doesn't matter. He offers you salvation. Eternal life. That's the calling that all of us have. And what does he do? He liberates you from your emptiness. Your emptiness. You know, our culture is so full of emptiness. It seems like such a contradiction. How can somebody be full of emptiness? Think about it. Isn't that the problem? What are people looking for? They're so full of emptiness, they don't know what they're looking for. And so they run to try to find out that which will fill them. And so the Pope says, I encourage everyone to a renewed encounter with Christ. That's what the Pope encourages you to do. What is your relationship with the living God? Is it alive? Because once that encounter is made, then the rest of your life makes sense. It doesn't matter whether the cross is there. It doesn't matter whether there's failure. It doesn't matter whether there's temptation. It doesn't matter what you go through. Christ is with you. Christ is going to be with you. And that's the most liberating encounter of the human heart. Christ is with you. And how do we know that? Because he first says, peace be with you. So I want to ask you, first of all, number one, do you recognize that Christ offers you eternal life? And it's more than just, okay, well, I guess I go to heaven. Do you realize that it's greater than you? You're not in control of your own destiny. No one is in control. We are rewarded based on the life that we live. I'm not saying anything new. The scripture says it all along. Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you find shelter? And what you did to the least, you did it to me. Did you love me? Did you love your neighbor? Absolutely. That's the path to eternal life. And so one of the first questions I'm going to ask you is, do you realize the Lord offers you eternal life? And does eternal life make any difference to you? Does eternal life make any difference to you? I'm working with a few folks who are very sick, and one of them, she's very, you know, she always led a Catholic life, you know. And there's fear. There's fear about eternal life. And they've always had a faith. She's always been strong in her faith. I think that's healthy. Why? Because she knows, you know, she can't control her eternal life. There shouldn't be the fear. You should recognize it as an encounter with love. You should recognize that it's the voice of Christ who's calling you throughout your entire existence, who's calling you home. But Christ himself says, you know, if you want the gift of eternal life, you must believe. So I ask you, do you have that faith? I remember years ago when I was newly ordained, I was taking care of some sick folks. And man, you know, there's some beautiful deaths that we get to see as priests. Just beautiful. Just beautiful. And about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I was called to the bedside of a guy who came to church all the time. Really beautiful guy, you know. And, you know, I was supposed to have the mass, the kids' mass, but the call came in. They said, hey, Mr. So-and-so is pretty sick. Can you come on down? Anyway, I got Monsignor Hart to take the mass. So I was literally I got there, and literally I finished signing him, and he died. Literally. And I said the final prayer of the indulgence prayer for eternal life. And I thought to myself, man, hope I get that, right? I'm going to probably die on every priest's day off, you know? What happened? But I find that when people pray for that, God grants that. I really do. I find when people pray for a peaceful death, go to St. Joseph, he actually grants that. It isn't like a fearful death. It's just whatever God wants, you know? And just something to pray about, right? You know, Lord, let me have that. Not so much only for you, but maybe for your family, whatever. So Thomas is a gift for us. I want you to think about something. With Thomas, do you recognize his faith even in his failure? Do you see faith in his failure? I totally do. I'm more impressed with the fact that he asked to touch than the fact that he didn't see the Lord. Because in my ministry, it takes a lot more courage to come into my office and tell me about your wounds, okay, and to say, hey, here's my struggle. I see that it takes a lot of courage to take the first step into an AA meeting or an OA meeting or an NA meeting. That takes a lot of courage, you know, going into a meeting of know-it-alls. And there's Thomas, and he's walking into a room of know-it-alls. Everybody already saw him. Where were you? You missed it. What a great time. Right? Judas is dead. The 10 are in the room. And all of a sudden, that courage it takes for him to go back into that room and say, all right, I'm going to be the only one that says it, but I don't get it. There is a beautiful, liberating grace when you can say to the Lord, I just don't get it all the time. I don't get why you didn't stop this, fix this, correct this. I don't know why you just don't take away that sickness. So you have to ask for the faith of Thomas. Thomas, give me your faith. Because that means you have to reach out. Have to take from just being self-absorbed to reaching for the Lord. When I anointed the guy and he died, I thought to myself, now that's exactly what we want in our human heart, like that encounter. The last moment before we die is that grace of the sacraments. So the sacraments give you the grace to reach out. The reason why, ladies, I encourage you to receive communion on the tongue today was to take away a little bit of the control. There can be a lot of control with that. I'll receive how I want, when I want. And so to receive on the tongue is the act of the bride to receive from the groom. Christ is the groom. And he gives himself to the bride. And so the act of the reception of the Eucharist is surrender. I surrender my control to the power of Christ. It's something that's so simple. Unless you have really pure hands, why would you ever touch the Eucharist? So you receive the Eucharist in this way, and it's an act of humility. It's an act of humility. So Thomas begins this conversion. He touches the Lord. The Lord lets him. And this is our calling. The Christian life is an ongoing call of conversion, rooted in hope. What I am today will be not what I am tomorrow. And there can be even grace in failure. There can be grace in failure. I think I'm going to overcome this, and you don't, but you get up and you start over. Grace in failure. It takes the eyes of faith to see that. I'll tell you, I don't get fired up too much. Well, maybe I do, but sometimes when I don't mind people wiping out, I mind people not fighting. I just want to step on them because they don't have any courage. You know? I want to see people fighting, and you can tell when they're fighting to get to eternal life. And they may struggle, but the difference maker is you can see the desire in them, and they're not victims. You have to be fighters. You have to have the courage of the early church because it's a culture in which you are not received. And those who fight will shine in the darkness. Believe me. Nothing can stop beauty. The only thing we can have in common is beauty. Beauty transcends all languages. It transcends all times. Beauty transcends all religions. What is beautiful is beautiful. And when a person is alive with the love of God, that is ultimate beauty. That is what you are called to be. To be alive with that love. The process is conversion. And this conversion is the work of the church, but it's also your work. I choose to be a saint. I choose to live my life for Christ. That's your calling. And the interior penance that needs to take place, meaning not just mortification, but the mortification of the senses within your heart. The mortification. I've got to get control of those senses within my heart that seek attention, that are a source of neediness. If you can ask the Lord to mortify those, then you will have freedom that begins to permeate your existence. To not do so, ladies, means that you may have vulnerabilities in your heart that may leave you subject to temptations and turning away from the Lord. You have to mortify those senses within your heart. Otherwise, something comes along that's pleasurable and you may just abandon the cross and seek what is pleasurable. And that may even be within your prayer. Your prayer is tough and you're like, well, let me do something that makes me feel good about myself. As opposed to really encountering Christ in your prayer. So you must be open to an ongoing conversion. It doesn't take place once. It's a process. And this concept of fasting, or this concept, you know, like fasting from needing to know. Fasting from needing to have control. Right? Like, ask the Lord, Lord, give me the grace to fast from needing to know what's going on. Then you will see the Lord beginning to rein in your senses, and then you're going to have that inner peace where your heart is going to be drawn to the Lord, and it's not going to be splintered with everything else. You're going to want to know one thing. I want to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I reach for Him. But once that sin of curiosity, okay, or seeking to know, that can really mess you up. Sometimes when I come back to some areas to pray, one of the areas I often pray about is, you know, where do I find rest in the Lord? Not consolation, but rest. And do I come back to the statement of rest, my Lord and my God? Do I say my Lord and my God in a manner that brings me consolation? Do I recognize that when I reach out of myself, actually I encounter Christ? I'm just going to give you a couple of things to think about, because I think Thomas actually was loving the Lord when he reached out to him, even though it doesn't look like it. Because somewhere along the line, he knew it was Christ. He must have met him somewhere, and that's why he reached out, like Peter. He must have met the Lord on the land, So when he walked on the water, he said, all right, I think that's you. I'm going to walk. Okay? When the encounter has taken place, that encounter will keep coming back at you. You will go to that place as a place of peace, as a place of reconciliation, a place of recognition. I know this is the Lord, and I'm going to walk there. I know this is the Lord. That's Thomas. He knew it was the Lord. So he could ask him, I need to put my finger here and my fist here. Do you have that with Christ? Because once you have that, you can stretch out your hand all the time to the Lord. So a few areas of prayer just to think about us, of love, because I think Thomas had such love. First of all, in order to have an authentic love of God, you must have a love of others. It will be impossible for you to say, Lord, I love you, and not show mercy towards each other. So if you want to learn to reach out, you must love others. Don't surrender to discouragement. Don't surrender to despair. Just love. Secondly, I think if you're going to love others, you must love yourself. If you don't love yourself, ladies, how can you love others? And I know that sounds so strange, but there's probably at least one of you that struggles with that. Love of neighbor means you love yourself. You can't love your neighbor and not love yourself. That's a contradiction. I know some folks that say, oh, I love my neighbor, but they don't love themselves. But that's sort of denying. So I'm going to ask you, do you love yourself? Not love your sins, not love your failures, not love whether you were loved or not. That's not my point. And if you love God, you must love yourself. So my question, if you love God, do you love yourself? So my simple thoughts with Thomas is very easy. Thomas knew the Lord. He knew that he was loved. So he had no fear of reaching out. And he had no fear of saying what was in his heart. That's what I want your Christian life to be. Not perfection, although that would be nice. But the ability to reach out when you don't recognize the Lord. And that may be to go to confession when you really don't want to go. It may be to go to daily mass when you just don't really want to try. It may be to go to adoration when you just would like to stay home. I want to see you reach for the Lord those times because that's like Thomas. I know it's the Lord. I know he's in the confessional. I know he's at daily mass. I know he's in adoration. But you know what? I'm not going to reach. I'm not going to reach. And those are the moments when you reach that you encounter. That's when you encounter. And I know it's not always easy, but you have to reach. So the last thing just to think about, I just want to talk a little bit about forgiveness, okay? I want to just encourage us to take home three things. Number one, and I'm reading this book on forgiveness by Father McAleer. He's coming in our place in September at St. Andrew's. He asks a couple of questions. Number one, he says, have you ever tried to forgive God for some things? You know? He says, there are two cries of the heart. God, where are you and where were you? I think that's a beautiful question. I don't know whether you've ever taken that to the Lord. You could say, where were you and where are you? And with that goes all kinds of questions. Why'd you allow this to happen? Why'd you abandon me? But that's something I would just like to ask you. Number one is this whole concept of forgiveness. I don't propose to you that it's an easy answer. I just propose to you the question is acting like Thomas. The question is saying, I'm not going to believe until you tell me. Did you get that? Thomas said, I don't get it. I don't believe. And the Lord, he said, I'm not going to believe. And I think you have to ask the same question. I'm not going to believe. I can't believe. I can't surrender unless you give me a chance to reach out and touch you or put my fingers there, my hand there. I don't know. I find that very natural to just ask the questions. I'm not sure whether you're comfortable with that. I have a very, very intimate relationship with my dad, so I can ask him all those questions. But if you've never been there, then asking that kind of question might be really kind of hard for you. Right? But I'm just going to ask you, ask the Lord that. Right? Where were you? Why'd this happen? Okay? The second thing is just to pray for the gift of forgiveness. I wonder if Thomas was made fun of because, he had to ask the question, or maybe he made the Lord, made the Lord look foolish, or I don't know, but have you ever noticed sometimes when we grow in our faith, we can get ridiculed by people? And that can be really hard because sometimes it's the closest people to us. But I actually think that's a grace for you, for me too, because it keeps us really humble. It just says, okay, these are the people that see behind the curtain. I've had a lot of folks kind of start to turn their heart to the Lord, and then, people kind of gang up on them. And all they're doing is trying to live a better Christian life. But the answer is not to give up the faith. The answer is to hold on to the Lord and actually experience some of the persecutions within your heart and say, Lord, what I'm going through is nothing compared to what you went through. That can be very, very grace-filled. Right? You have to do that. Lord, he's not making fun of me. He's making fun of you. I'm just the target. Because if you don't do that, I think it just ends up kind of pushing you into a negative space or a place that's not healthy. So remember, every time you're made fun of, Christ is in you. And so what you do is you console Christ when you're being made fun of. Did you get that? Lord, I console you when they're making fun of me. With this rejection, or with this, I don't want to say persecution, but you got the idea. And it's something very beautiful. It's actually very consoling, very liberating. And then finally, he just talks a little bit about the Eucharist, and he says, the Eucharist. And I agree, the Eucharist must be the source of strength in your journey. Meaning that you must sort of become Eucharistic dependent. Somebody I know was struggling and I said, hey, do you love the Eucharist? And they said, I love the Eucharist more than anything, Father. Such a beautiful, courageous faith. I think the Lord needs women who reach out even though they doubt, and that's okay. But I want you to reach out in faith and let your doubt be healed. Okay? It's one thing to reach out in doubt. It's another thing to reach out in doubt, seeking faith, seeking knowledge, or seeking an encounter. Okay? It isn't heroic just to reach out in doubt. You must reach out to know Christ. And I think that's what Thomas did. So just a couple of, you know, just a few things to think about. You know, hopefully the idea that you, what you take with this, number one, is that you take your book and maybe try to make a little resolution at the end of the retreat. Okay? It's now 1:30.